Genesis 18, starting in verse 16. And then the men set out from there and looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall you not judge all the earth to do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45. And again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "O Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 20 found there." And he said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning, Father, to study this passage. Thank you for the incredible things that you just are showing me. And Father, I pray now that you would use me and let me just be a vehicle, a vessel through which you communicate your truth and help each one of us to have hearts that are open to hear and understand and to apply into our own lives what you want to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we continue in our study of Abraham, we come to this kind of unusual passage we just read. You know, at first it almost seems to be that God and Abraham are haggling almost like, you know, two people at a marketplace over a piece of chicken. And it's easy to wonder, you know, what in the world is going on here? What does God want me to learn? You know, is he teaching me this is the way that I'm to pray? That I should expect to come in prayer and haggle with God and about what I think is right and that we expect to haggle back? And that doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem consistent with the rest of what the Bible teaches about prayer. So what is this passage trying to teach us about ourselves, about God, about God's plan in our lives? I want to tell you, I'll introduce this, and it may seem a little strange, but one of the things that God is trying to teach Abraham is he's trying to teach about the purpose of God's blessings in our lives. Now, I know as you read this, this isn't necessarily the first thing that just pops out, you know, obviously to you. And so let me show you how this passage is teaching this. And it's actually building on everything that we've seen in Abraham's life up to this point. And it's teaching about the purpose of God's blessings. So if you go back and remember, his story begins in Genesis 12. God calls him to leave his father's household, to leave the land where he was living, and to go to this place where God would show him. That's what we read in Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And then he continued and said, "If you obey me in this, if you step out in faith, if you move where I'm calling you to go, then I'm going to bless you greatly. And look at that description of that blessing. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Now here I want you to look a little more closely at the promise. All right, I want you to look, because it's not unconditional. It's okay if you follow me, but there's also a purpose behind it. Why was God going to bless Abraham? What does it say? So that you will be a blessing. And there's a principle that's being taught here that we need to see. It's not only here, but throughout the Bible. This idea that God blesses us so that we can bless other people. You see, again, it's not only here. It's a statement about how God works, not only in Abraham's life in the past, how God works in our lives even to this day. See, God doesn't just bless us so that he would make our life easier or happier. He doesn't just want us to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. He blesses us so that we would then use those blessings and be a blessing to other people, that we would be an instrument of God be used of him to communicate his blessings. Now, keep that in mind, and let me point something else out that we looked at last week when we looked at the first half of Genesis, the story of God's work in Sarah's life. One of the things that we saw last week in the story of Sarah is that God comes down to him, and he just doesn't say, okay, he says, I'm going to give you the child you've been praying for, but he does more than that. You see, he addresses a bigger issue underlying, you know, he says, there's a problem that I don't want to just give you the gift. I want to give you something that you need to receive the gift. There was a coldness in her relationship with Abraham that probably went all the way back to the whole mess with Hagar. And he says, okay, I don't want to just give you the miracle of a child. I want to give you a miracle of a restored marriage. Why? Because God is always more concerned with our heart than our circumstances. God never gives us things without changing us in the process. He never gives us a gift kind of in isolation. He changes us along the way. There's always a purpose. And we saw last week that means that there may be times that God will withhold the giving of a gift that he wants to give us because, first of all, he wants to change us so that we will appreciate and use that well. Now, let me take those two ideas together and ask a question that in Abraham's life is kind of should be obvious, but I don't think we ever ask. And that is, why in the world did God wait until Abraham was nearly 100 years old to finally give him and Sarah the son that they had been longing for? I mean, think about it. Abraham has not only been praying for this his whole life, but specifically God had promised this to Abraham 25 years earlier. Genesis 12:4 tells us that Abraham was 75 years old when God first appeared to him and promised him that he would make him a nation, that he would give him children. And it's not now until, you know, here in Genesis 18, you know, 24 years later that God specifically comes down and says, okay, well, now I'm going to finally give you the son. It's going to happen next year. Now, why did God wait so long? I mean, was he teasing Abraham and Sarah? I'm going to give you a son. You know, you just got to wait. You know, was it God forgot? Oh, yeah, I remembered. I made this promise. I need to get. No, that's not, clearly that's not the case. And let me suggest that the principle that we said is true in Sarah's life is just as true in Abram's life. You see, God is not only concerned with giving us the gift, he's also concerned in preparing us to receive that gift. So in other words, God wanted to give Abraham the gift of a child, of a family, but he first of all wanted to make sure that his heart was ready to receive that and to respond to it, to use it in the right way. In a sense, God wanted to prepare Abraham's heart. And what was the way? Again, I think there are probably more things, but there's something that we see here in this text. It plays out incredibly beautiful in this passage. But again, to show you, let me go back again to the first promise, Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12:2, we saw, I will make you a great nation. That's a promise of a family. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And so he says right here, okay, I want to bless you, but there's a purpose beyond just giving you what you long for. I want to bless you so that you will be a blessing to other people. Now keep that in mind. And let's flip over a couple chapters to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, we see God appearing to Abram in a vision. And we say, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. He makes this great promise to him. And then in the next two verses, Abraham cries out to God, in a sense, you know, almost complaining, you know, God, you promised me things, but why haven't you given me a son? Now, read these and look at Abraham's motivation. Not only what he's asking for, but why. Okay, look at this. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, why is he asking for a son? What is his focus there? You see what his main concern? God, you've given me all this stuff, but I don't have a son to pass it on to. You know, I've got all this stuff, but I'm going to give it to my servant Eliezer. You know, what I need is I need to have a son so that I can pass on my wealth and my blessings. And what's his focus? Himself. It's not about being a blessing to others. It's about, God, I need a child so I can hold on to the things that I have. Okay, now flip over a couple chapters to where we're at now, to chapter 18. And here's, I want you to see that God comes to Abraham here and he repeats the underlying, you know, purpose behind his blessings of Abraham. That he not only wants to bless Abraham, but he wants to bless him so that he would bless others. Genesis 18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so now he comes and he says, okay, he repeats this. This is the purpose of why I'm blessing you. And here's what I want you to see, is we're going to see in the study, is now when Abraham intercedes for Sodom, he finally gets what God has been telling him all along. I want to bless you so that you will bless other people. He's able to finally give the promise to Abraham because Abraham's finally learned the lesson that God's been trying to teach him. He wasn't ready to receive the blessing before. Before, he's looking at it saying, I want a son so I can keep my stuff. If that's not clear, let me show you, point something out. Okay, here, he's been waiting for a son his whole life. God has been promising him that son for 25 years. And now, finally, God appears to him, and he says, okay, now's the time. In the next year, you're going to have a child. Finally, there's a specific answer to that prayer. And so they're excited about that. And then walking away, God mentions Sodom and his sin and that he's thinking of destroying it. And here's what I want you to realize. Abraham's immediate response isn't to focus on the great news of the son. It isn't to go back to Sarah and, can you believe it? You know, we're going to have a son in the earth. Our prayer is finally answered. His initial response is to think about Sodom and the needs of the people of Sodom. He receives this incredible news, a great blessing, but immediately he focuses on his responsibility of blessing other people. You see, the more that I've thought and prayed about this, the more I believe that this is the main reason, I think, that God waited so long to give him a child, because he needed to prepare his heart so that he understood the purpose of the blessing was so that he could bless others. And because Abraham now finally learned what God had wanted him to learn, he was able to give him the blessing he had been longing for 25 years. Now, I'm going to come back to the application later, but let me just introduce it here in a sense of saying, if you remember, we keep saying this throughout our study, that this is not just teaching us about the way that God worked in the past with Abraham or with biblical characters. It's teaching us about the way that God works today in our lives. And so the same thing is true for us. God's purpose in blessing us isn't just so that we can enjoy his blessing, so that our life would work better and we'd be happier. And even when we talk about the most basic thing of God's grace and forgiveness and salvation, I mean, God saves us, and what an incredible blessing that he forgives our sin, that we have a relationship with God, but his purpose is even beyond that. It's not only to transform our life, but to transform the purpose of our life. Let me give you one out of many passages that I could use that teaches this. A familiar passage to many, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So we are saved by a gift of God. It's not about religion. It's not about trying harder, performing, doing good enough. It's about admitting that we can't do good enough. And we're saved not by works, but by faith in what Jesus Christ did at the cross through his faith and his death on our behalf. So, but then once we have been saved, you know, for a relationship with God, we're saved from our sins, it continues. We're also saved for a purpose. For we are his workmanship. Next verse, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not only saved so that he's changed us so that we have a relationship with us, but then he said, okay, I also saved you so that you're my workmanship, so that you are now going to live out the gospel and be a blessing to other people. Isn't that incredible? That's what this is teaching. Now that's the big picture. Let's step back and let's go back from, kind of go through it a little bit more in detail, specifically this whole thing and his, you know, haggling with God. What I want you to see in this whole thing, there's a sense that God sees Abraham getting this, and then he invites Abraham to intervene for Sodom. Now, as we pick up the passage in verse 16, that we have these three men talking to Abraham. And again, we saw last Sunday, these three guys, you know, one of them act like God in human form. The other two are angels. And they give their message to Sarah about the baby coming in the year. They begin to walk away towards Sodom. And we notice there that God says in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Now, God isn't asking a rhetorical question. To understand this, we've got to go back again, look at verse 18, what he says immediately after that, because it says that God saw that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So God speaks of him being a blessing, and they said, okay, beforehand, Abraham, you will become this, and he's saying, basically, Abraham, you have become this. And because you have, now, let me take you through this whole thing to show, kind of reveal to you how your heart has changed, to reveal to us. Again, when he says in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" You know, it's God talking out loud. And think about our own relationships. I mean, how many times have you ever said to something, "Well, something happened today. Shall I tell you about it?" I mean, we've all done that, right? You know, "I'm thinking of telling you something. Should I tell you?" Now, when I say that, I've already decided to tell you. You know, I'm not really asking, but what I'm doing is I'm asking something. I'm saying, okay, this is something secret. I can trust you. And that's what God's doing here with Abraham. And then we read in verse 22 that you have these three other men. Two of them are sent away. So now it's just God and Abraham. And I think that's God's way of saying, okay, it's just you and me. We're going to have this discussion. And then in verse 20 and 21, we read, "The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know." Now, when it says, "if not," again, it's not saying that God is saying, "I've heard this, but I'm not really sure what's happening. Let me go check it out." No, God knows. Again, this is him speaking in language that we understand. It's him saying, "Here's what I'm thinking. Abraham, you want to talk to me about this?" He's calling Abraham out. He's inviting him to intervene. In Abraham's response in verse 23, it says, "And Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" The word "drew near" there, think about that. It said right before that he was near God. He was, you know, and does it mean that he was like a foot away and he suddenly gets 6 inches away? And no, that's actually not what it means. It's actually a technical term that speaks of a court of justice. And it's saying that God, you know, that he's going to God kind of as the lawyer who's going to argue the case. And God invites him to do this. And then look at his case. Look at his prayer. I want you to see the heart and scope of his prayer. See, because if you pick this up, we read it a moment ago, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again. You know, he comes in and says, "What about 50 people? And will you spare the whole city for 50 people?" And it's really direct. And yet God plays along with him. He says, "Okay, I won't for 50. How about 45? And how about 30? And, you know, it's just haggling, and it's almost the auctioneer. 30, you know, how many 30? Anybody for 30? And then he continues. At this time, it's time and time again, he says, "Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad." You know, he knows that he's taking a risk. Now, I want to tell you the way I've kind of read that without thinking about it in the past is I think, well, Lot's in Sodom. So that's what he's really doing. He's concerned about Lot. He's kind of saying, "Okay, God, are you going to spare the whole, you know, what about the few people that are righteous there?" And wait to see, that's not what he's saying. First of all, if that was his case, it would have been a whole lot easier to say, "You know, God, you know, my nephew Lot and his family are in Sodom, and how about if you just hold on a little bit, send an angel, take them out, you know, so that then you could give all the Sodomites whatever they deserve." But instead of doing that, he asked for mercy for the whole city. Why? Because he sees that he is called to be a channel of God's blessing to the nations. And again, what do you see here? You know, God shares his plan, and he understands, he's praying for the whole city because he understands something of the city's need. See, I want you to notice, he's not asking that God spares the righteous. He's not saying, "Okay, God, you know, take the righteous out and then spare the city." He's asking God to spare the whole city for the sake of the righteous. In fact, look at verse 25. Abraham starts, you know, arguing with God, you know, appealing to the justice of God. He's, shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? He's basically saying, God, I don't know that you're just. I know that you, in justice, you have to judge sin, that you can't ignore the law of God. But then when he comes and he says in verse 24, right before this, he asks a surprising question. Will you then sweep away in, the place and not spare for 50 righteous who are in it? You know, the word spare there could also be translated forgive. He's basically saying, not will you spare the righteous, but won't you spare the whole city? Will you forgive? Will you overlook the sin of the whole city for the 50 righteous or even for the 10 righteous or whatever? And basically what he's asking is this. It's an amazing question. He's saying, can the righteousness of a few save the unrighteous of the deserving many? Yeah, God, Sodom is a wicked place. But he's not asking to overlook sin, but saying, is it possible that there could be righteousness? If all we have is a record to go on and we're guilty, is it possible that there's some people that are so righteous that you would overlook the sin of the guilty many? Now, let me ask you another question, even in this mind, because we see in this whole thing, he starts at 50, goes down to 10. God keeps agreeing, yes, I will, yes, I will. Why does Abraham stop at 10? And if God keeps agreeing, why doesn't he go to 5? Why doesn't he go down to 1? Why does he stop there? You know, Abraham seems to be on a roll. See, I think part of it is he realized that if there's someone who you're going to overlook the sin of the many, that person has to be incredibly righteous. And we're going to see next week when we look at some of Lot's story, he was righteous compared to the people in Sodom. But he was anything but a purely righteous person. See, Abraham is actually asking a question that is at the heart of the gospel. He's asking a question that wouldn't get answered until we get to the New Testament. See, he's saying, is there anyone who is righteous enough that based on their righteousness that God, you would overlook those who are guilty? Lord, would you save the city for 10? Would you save the city even for 1? And here, what I want you to realize is that God's answer is yes, if it's the right one, if it's one that is truly righteous. See, the gospel that we see in Jesus Christ is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you enter into solidarity with him. His righteousness becomes yours. We are guilty. All of us are guilty. I deserve God's wrath. And yet the gospel is that God said, okay, now I'm going to send the one who is truly righteous. And if you believe in him, I will make you righteous, not based on what you've done, but based on what he's done. That's what Abraham wanted to know. And again, it was a question that isn't fully answered until we see in the New Testament. I thought I had this on here. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." The righteous for the unrighteous. But again, what we've got to realize is that this is a righteousness that not only then brings us in right relationship with God, but once we have that blessing, it should change us. Yes, we have, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God that not by works, no one can boast. It is a gift, this wonderful thing. But he not only wants to save us from sin, but to a different purpose in life, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared that we should walk beforehand. He's called us to be people who understand the gospel and who then seek to be a blessing. Again, why? Because God, what we said earlier, God not only saves us from our sins, he saves us for a greater purpose in life. His purpose isn't just to save us, to bless us, but to bless us so that we would be a blessing for others. He's entrusted us with that call. So, you know, you might be thinking, but, you know, that's just with Abraham. You know, that's not to us. You know, this was unique to Abraham. He was uniquely called of God. Here's what I want you to realize. When you look at throughout the New Testament, we all have the same call. You want to see it? I mean, it starts right in the Great Commission. I mean, it's throughout the Bible. But Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We are called to be a blessing to all nations through sharing the gospel. We have the call of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. We are entrusted with this call. Acts 1, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have that call. We are entrusted with the call of Abraham. God, you know, seeks us in relationship with him, but so that we would be blessed, so that we would be a blessing. Jesus says this in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. So why does he choose us? So that we would then go bear fruit, so that our lives would be different, that we would represent him. And my friends, if we understand this, what we understand is it causes us to reinterpret the very purpose of God's blessing in our lives. Again, this principle is God blesses us so that we would bless others. See, and oftentimes God will withhold blessings until we first of all have allowed him to prepare our hearts to receive those. Again, in Abraham's life, God wanted to give him the blessing of a child. He'd been promising it for 25 years, but he waited until he was ready to receive it. And it isn't just how God worked in Abraham's life, it's how God works in the lives of his people today. And is it possible that in our lives that God might be withholding some blessing that he desires to give us? Because first of all, he wants to prepare us for it, to change us. Is it possible that he sees us asking and even longing for something? And like Abraham, you know, he says, you know, I want to give you that. I want to give you that child. I want to give you that blessing. And, you know, but with Abraham, as long as you want that child so that you can have control over your wealth and pass it on, that's the wrong reason. No, I want to bless you so that you can bless others. And this is an idea taught throughout the Bible. Luke 6, for example, Jesus calls us, give and it will be given to you with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This idea that, you know, God wants to give us, but the question is, are we holding on or are we giving? I mean, let me even use an illustration with this. And I'm going to ask Todd to come and help me here. You know, it's like, let's say if I say, okay, here's blessings. And the question is, how am I going to hold the blessings? If I grab onto the blessings and I hold on tightly, because this is what I have and I don't want to lose it, the fact is that I may hold on to most of it, but the more tightly I hold on, the smaller my hand grip is. I mean, so let's say if, you know, Todd says, okay, if, you know, he says, okay, God wants to give me these more blessings, but I'm holding on to this. The fact is, God may be putting them there, but I'm not holding anything. But what happens is if I start to open up my arms, my hands, suddenly I'm able to hold more. And what if I even say it's my hands, it's my arms, and suddenly there's a lot more. Now, is there a risk that I may lose some of this? Yeah. But the fact is that I've got open hands. I'm saying, here, God, use me as a blessing, and I can receive your blessing. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, it's a mess here. So it's everybody's just surprised by that. See, that's the incredible truth that God's trying to teach us. It's, again, taught throughout the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will be abound in every good work. For he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, these passages often referred to, and this one particularly, the context is giving. And that's part of it. So the financial gifts that God has given us, that's part of the purpose of tithing. Are you going to hold on? Are you going to say, no, I realize that God is blessing me so I can be a blessing to others? And so if I'm holding on, the fact is that I'm actually closing myself off, not only to being a means of blessing, but to actually his blessings. And part of the whole idea of giving to the church is God, that's a discipline of God saying, I know I want you to open up your hands, but I don't want to. No, I want you to open up your hands so that my blessings can flow through you. And as they do, I can give you more. But it's not just finances. See, it's everything in life. It's everything. It's our time. It's our talents. It's everything. Including even the blessing that we have of the gospel. That we realize if God has shown us the gospel, he's entrusted us with that blessing of the gospel. That's the foundational blessing, that this relationship with God. And so it's something that we have. In fact, look what it says in 1 Corinthians 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We are stewards. See, we're not only recipients of the gospel, we're stewards. God has given it to us. And just like with our finances, he said, okay, this isn't yours. This is, I'm entrusting it to you. Now use it well to share with others. The same thing's true in the gospel. It's not only yours, but you are now given a stewardship of it. I'm given a stewardship of it, that I'm called to now be a blessing and share with other people. Now, we might even think, well, Abraham did this, and the whole story is he prayed for Sodom, and it didn't work. And, well, a couple things. First of all, you see, we're going to see later on that God spared Lot because of Abraham's prayer and his family. But beyond that, we need to realize he was praying for a city to be spared by the righteousness of a few, and there was none that righteous in the city of Sodom. But when we pray for our family, when we pray for our coworkers, when we share the gospel, we need to realize that we are doing so knowing that there is one righteous enough to forgive even the sins of the many, even sins of people like Sodom. So we share with hope and with confidence because we know that there is hope and confidence through the grace in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's go back. It starts by, I think, sharing, but being God's blessing through prayer. That's one of the ways that we share. That's what you see here with Abraham. He's saying, okay, how am I going to represent? God, I'm going to represent by praying. And let me encourage you that when we think about this, you know, we often will think about, are you calling me to share my faith? Man, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to share that. Well, the Bible calls us just to be faithful to share our story and to recognize it's God that changes. And you know, one of the most effective ways that I really believe to share our faith is start by praying. Not only praying, but tell people you're praying. You know what happens? I've talked with people that are atheists, that are Hindus, that are people that you think were totally closed. And if I came and they even said at times later on, it's like, well, if you just shared the gospel, I would have been totally closed. But you know what I did? You build a relationship with him. You say, you know, I'm an atheist. I would say, you know, I know you don't believe in prayer. I do, so that's just one way that I can be kind and serve you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And if they share something, and then I'll come back the next month and say, I've been praying about that. How's it going? It's hard for anybody to get mad when you're offering to pray for them. Amen. See, so what if you just say, okay, I pray for that person? You know, God, I want to pray that it's a miracle of God that you will do the things that only you can do. But God, help me to know that I'm going to trust you, but part of that is I need to start by praying. You know, we gave you that little handout in the beginning. And I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Are there people in your life, in your sphere of influence that God has put there that are unbelievers that you would say, God, who do you want me to pray for? Are there people that you could write down those names? And I want to encourage you on this as well. You know, we've done this in the past, and we do. We have people that, and most people say, oh, yeah, I remember you mentioning this. I forget to do it. A handful of people that say, oh, I've been praying for these people real regularly, and pretty much almost everyone that has done that, within a couple of years, one of those people will have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God works in an amazing way with this. And so part of that is to say, are you willing to step up and say, I want to represent God. I want to be blessed so that I would be a blessing to others, and specifically through prayer. You have that little handout. I'm not, you know, there's nothing, we're going to close in song. And I'm going to encourage you that if God's a leading, you know, you may come and say, okay, I have that, and these are the people that I want to bring. It's in the song, bring it up to the cross, lay it here. We're going to take this cross, we're going to put it in the prayer room, we're going to cover it with these people, these names of people that are in our church that we're praying for. And you may bring that up, and you might want to say, man, I just want to stay here, and I want to pray for these people. And please, let me encourage you to do that. If you do that, let me encourage you then on the way out to stop by the Connect Center. And to find, because I forget things a lot as well, but to find the possible little reminders that might be helpful. Again, we have little bookmarks that you might keep in your Bibles that you could just stitch your devotions every day. It just has those names of those people there. You know, something that I've used is a little window stick that I'll put on my mirror. You know, I've done a little sticker that I've had in my computer that reminds me to do that, or a little magnet that you could put on your refrigerator, something like that. But write these names down and remind you. But the fact of the matter is that we're willing to come and say, God, I'm willing to pray for 3 unbelieving friends on a daily basis. I'm going to encourage you to say, and then God, help me to see the opportunity when it's there to share my faith. That's a scary thing. You know what happens? Is that when you pray, God, give me the opportunity to share my faith, people will start coming asking you. It's amazing. Pray, ask. God's going to answer that prayer. Trust him. He said, I don't know what to say. Trust him. He will give you to know what you say. And if you want to take a step further, pray specifically. Not only, God, I'm praying for these three people, but I pray specifically that you would use me through what I say or even through my prayers to help be a part of leading at least one person to Christ in the next couple years. And you know what? If we have a couple hundred people that really embrace that and are faithful to that, we're going to see hundreds of people coming to Christ through this ministry of this church. Not because of me or because of programs or, but because we're each one embracing the call that God first gave to Abraham, that God gives to us in the Great Commission, that he says, okay, I've blessed you so that you will be a blessing. Be the blessing on your mission field. Be the blessing in your sphere of influence. Let God work not only in you, but through you. And you know, as we pray and do this together, it's going to be amazing how God answers to prayer and the stories that I believe that we're going to continue to hear. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to close in song. And again, as we close in song, if you write down those names, and if God's so leading you, we encourage you and invite you to come and even just lay those at the cross. It's just a symbolic thing of just lay those on the cross, knowing that not only you're going to be praying for them, but others will in the prayer room as well. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning, Father, to be able to dive into this incredible passage, to see the incredible truths that are here. Father, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But Father, it's a hope that sometimes we don't always understand what your purpose and where your plan is. But Father, what an incredible truth that hope is also that you want to bless us, but you want to bless us so that we would be a blessing. Father, help us to be able to not only long for the blessing, but to long for the purpose. God, help me to see why you want to bless me. Help me to see how you want to work through me. Father, help us to be able to embrace that call, to learn that lesson. Father, even as you place people on our heart, I pray that with each one of us, that you would place people in our lives, on our heart, that we would commit, that we would pray for them regularly. And that, Father, that as we seek to represent you, interceding for the lives of other people, that, Father, that it would be the beginning of some miraculous stories that you would do in the lives of people in our life, in our community. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.